We want to thank you for being with us this morning, and we'd appreciate your prayers as our WANA program starts up for the fall. It's always a big thing for us. As I've said many times, the WANA program is very work intensive. It requires a lot of workers, and the work is not really that easy. There's always a lot of excited kids and excitement going on. It's a tremendous ministry. But we just always have needs there for those laborers and for those laborers to be supported in prayer and to have the wisdom and the strength to minister effectively and fruitfully for our Lord Jesus Christ. And as well, we start many new ministries in our church this time of year. So just be in prayer for us. It's always a spiritual battle. There's always challenges and always needs and always things that cause a need. There's a need for us to trust and depend upon the resources that God can supply for us. So please bear those things in mind. Pray for us in these times. It's good to have our Montana crew back and Lyle back. And again, we're so excited that as a little church body, we've got our folks moving these different directions and serving in these ways. And Lyle's training and getting ready for a church plant situation with E3 Ministries, doing those labors. And the Maganias labored hard this past week and at Crow Fair. And so we were able to minister and share the gospel and send out tracts to just literally thousands of people there at Crow Indian Fair. And that's all hugely exciting. And there is going to be a report. We're kind of waiting for Tommy and the crew, the rest of the crew, to get back. And there will be a report, so you'll be filled in on the wonderful things that God did and those things that you prayed for at Crow Fair and with Lyle and with Natalie as well. But we'll keep you posted and updated through email and through reports here in the future. Now let's look at Hebrews chapter 2, and we want to look at verses 5 through 8. Actually, I'm going to read through verse 9 this morning, so if you'll open your Bibles, and you'll find in your bulletins an outline for our message this morning. So if you take that out, and if you're a note taker, you can take all the notes that you would like to. And there will be plenty of information for you here. It's an incredible passage of Scripture. So let's read the passage, and then we'll go on and take a look at some of these things from God's Word. In Hebrews chapter 2, verse 5, it begins, "For he did not subject to angels the world to come concerning which we are speaking. But one has testified somewhere, saying, what is man that thou rememberest him, or the son of man that thou art concerned about him? Thou hast made him for a little while lower than the angels. Thou hast crowned him with glory and honor, and hast anointed him over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in subjecting all things to him, he left nothing that is not subject to him. But now we do not yet see all things subjected to him. But we do see him who has been made for a little while lower than the angels, namely Jesus, because of the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone." Let's go ahead and read our scripture memory for this week. That won't hurt us, huh? Verse 10, "For it was fitting for him, for whom are all things, and through whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to perfect the author of their salvation through sufferings." So may God add his blessing to the reading of his word. And we want to look this morning and consider the plan of God, both for our salvation and for the future events which will take place, which are really quite amazing and phenomenal. And perhaps some things that you haven't really thought a whole lot about will be brought out this morning as we look at some of these verses. But in verse 5, we are considering God's plan for mankind. And God's plan for mankind involves a transition or a change in which the rank of angels will be transitioned, and mankind will assume a rank over angels. And this is an interesting passage of Scripture, to say the least. But it involves the plan of God for mankind. And as we have mentioned before, I wanted to just bring out the reality there in that verse, that God's Word teaches that He did not subject. God's plan is not to subject to angels the world to come. So there's a future time in which is coming upon this world, or this world which is to come. And in that world, angels who have a place of ranking and rule will no longer have that place of rank and rule. Okay? So, and you will remember some of our studies that we had in the past about the angels, so I'm not going to go back over those things. I just want to make the point again, and since we spoke of it last time or last week, that you will remember in Daniel chapter 10 and verse 13 that it was the prince of the kingdom of Persia that withstood the angel Gabriel when the angel Gabriel was coming from the very throne room of God to bring a message to Daniel, and that he was being withstood by this prince or this angel that was over the kingdom of Persia. And so we made the point, and we used the verse in Deuteronomy 32, verse 8 last week, where it says, when the Most High gave to the nations their inheritance, when He separated the children of man, He set the bounds of peoples according to the number of the angels of God. So we're making the point that it's clear, there's a pretty clear teaching in Scripture that there is this rule of angels. And the Scripture teaches us that the god of this world, speaking of Satan, blinds the minds of the unbelieving so that they might not see the light of the gospel, of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. And not only is there this rule of fallen angels, but we also see that that God has ordained angels of God and has ranked them in rule over different nations and kingdoms and peoples. We find in Daniel chapter 12 and verse 1 that it was Michael, the great prince, who stands guard over the sons of your people Israel, that was addressed and spoken of. In fact, it was Michael, the archangel, in chapter 10 that withstood the demon over Persia that permitted Gabriel to bring the message through to Daniel. All of this tells us that there are fallen angels in rebellion against God, that there is conflict between righteous and holy angels, that there are ranking of these angels, that they have places of authority, and that this conflict is ongoing in this present world. So in your notes, you will see that we have the plan of God includes in this present world is though this present world is under the administration of angels, it is saying that in the future, the world that is to come, there will be an administration of man over angels. Okay, there's going to be a change in the rank and in the order of the administration and of the authority that men and angels have. There's going to be a transition that takes place there. So we looked at those things last time, and God has a plan for the end of the ages. And that plan, as we mentioned before, involves this world, or the world to come. And we took that word, He did not subject to angels the world to come. That word means the inhabited world. So according to our understanding in Scripture, and our view there is that this kingdom that God has that is coming, in which Christ as the Messiah and the church as co-regents with Christ, who will co-reign with Christ, will establish on planet Earth a kingdom. They will be involved, and there will be an involvement in God's kingdom in which God subjects the world in this conflict, this spiritual conflict that is taking place to His rule and His reign through the Messiah and through the salvation that the Messiah has wrought. Isn't that cool? That is a phenomenal thing, but that's what the Word of God teaches. So it answers it really, if you think about this and if you spend some time with it, you meditate about these things, a lot of those questions about the big questions about the problem of evil, big questions about who we are and what our purpose is, some of those things begin to be understood from Scripture. And so to me, this is a very significant passage. And as we look at verse 6, we find that in the plan of God that the author is speaking of here and the things that he's explaining to the Hebrew Christians, he takes up a passage in Psalm chapter 8. And that passage is a Psalm of David. And in that passage, according to this verse, there's this contemplation of what is man. So the question there becomes, what is God's purpose? What is God's divine purpose for mankind? Okay, that's what we're looking at here. And so the next few moments, what we'd like to speak about, what we'd like to address from Scripture here, is the significance of man. You'll find it in your notes there. But it comes from this statement that is made by this particular author that is speaking to these Hebrew Christians. He's encouraging them in light of some of the challenges and teaching that has been going on that the Messiah has a higher position than angels. And you'll remember that for the Hebrew believer, they associated with the giving of the law at Mount Sinai. With this such as Deuteronomy 32:8 there that we mentioned, where God gave to the nations, the Most High, He set the bounds of the peoples according to the number of the angels of God. The Jewish people, the Hebrews, had an understanding that the law came through angels and that there were certain things in the law that were not only significant but must be held to and upheld. And so when some of these things conflicted with the new covenant, with the things that was taught in Christ, then there was some challenge to their loyalties in regard to who they should obey. And the teaching here in these verses is that they are to obey the Messiah because those things which are to come supersede the law and some of the ceremony of the law, the ceremonial usage of the law. And so they were to transition to obey what the Son is saying. And so he's building this argument and explaining that this Messiah was necessary for him to come as a man. This Messiah, it was necessary for him to die on the cross and suffer for the sins of mankind, to bear those sins in order to rise to the place of glory. And in this plan, God has an exalted, significant place for mankind. But now in these verses, beginning in verse 6, I want to look specifically at the significance of man. And as much as we can think about the Messiah, our Lord Jesus, who was incarnate and God became man in flesh, I want for you to think about in the significance of why God created man, and the significance of that creation of man, because that's what the author is addressing here. Not so much in these particular verses, the Messiah himself, the fact that he's both God, as was explained in chapter 1, and also man, as explained in chapter 2, but that specifically that he is the offspring of David. He is mankind as God created him and designed and purposed him for the plan that God had for this conflict, this cosmic battle and conflict between the angels. And you say, well, that's kind of confusing, that kind of thing, but hang with us here and let's look at a few things in regard to what's being taught. Look at verse 6. But one has said or testified somewhere saying, what is man that you remember him, or the son of man that you're concerned about him? And so we find that in Psalm chapter 8 that this author is quoting it. And the verse before, the quote here in verse 6 of our passage, the psalmist or David is contemplating the stars. He's out one night and he looks, and actually in verse 3 it says, "When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man?" That's the context that he's coming out of. So David is contemplating the creation. And that's where this author is going as he makes his statement about the significance of man. And he's saying, here's mankind and the massive creation, the universe. He's looking out at it and he's saying, I'm a tiny little speck, just insignificant speck. What is man that thou art mindful of him? So we want to get the value of what David was meditating on there and think along with him in light of the glory of God's creation and the immensity of it and the eternality of looking out upon those billions of stars and considering all of God's creation and man as a speck. And it is said that man is a rash on the epidermis of a minor planet. And that's what he must have felt. He must have felt tiny. And in his meditations, he moved from that tiny speck that he is to the reality that God has a plan for man. What is man that thou remembers him, or the son of man that you're concerned about him? And it's in light of this that he gives a list of things about the significance of mankind. And let's look at those in our notes. Number one, the significance of man has been declared in God's creation of man. Okay? That's the first point. And we looked at last time, I think we looked at this, didn't we? Genesis 1, we found that God created man in his image and according to his likeness. Right? Okay? So he said, then God said, let us make man in our own image according to our likeness, and let him rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the sky. So that rule, it has to do with God's plan for mankind. And it's in the context of this passage that he's speaking. There is a plan for God's rule. There is a plan that involves this tiny speck in the immensity of God's creation. And so we look at those things and we see the greatness of God. And then we're brought to wonder and contemplation of the realities that God has a plan for man. What is he? What is man that you remember him? And so he is created in according to the scripture, what has been revealed to us from God's word. He's created in the image of God and in his likeness to rule. That's what the scripture teaches us. So we move on and we find in verse 28 of Genesis that God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, and rule over, I like the way the King James says it, have dominion over the fish of the sea and the birds of the sky and over every living thing that moves on the earth. So we're looking at some ranking here. God established for man to rule and have dominion over earth. He established, and according to the mandate that was prescribed by God to man. Understand this, that God's intention was for man to rule or have dominion over the earth. Okay? You're to subdue it. Now, this was before the fall, right? So we're not looking at a fallen world at this point in time when God says, subdue the earth and rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the sky and over all the earth. We're looking at a world that is not fallen at that point. So the mandate transcends the fall. But the fall does take place, doesn't it? And as we look at these verses, we find, and let's go back to verse 6 there, it says, what is man that you remember him, or the son of man that you're concerned about him? Now, the idea of God remembering it simply means, what is man that you would take thought of him, that you would consider him? And then in the second phrase, it says, and what is the son of man that you care for him? And so in light of this statement that David is making. There seems to be a transition here toward his meditation again. David is under the stars. He's meditating upon God's Word. And in his meditation, he thinks of the creation of man and his significance. And then point two there, we find that he begins to think about the fall. And the point here being is that this term that is used, it has the idea of one who takes concern or care for one who is sick or one who is poor or afflicted. So it has this particular Hebrew word and Greek word, as it is in Hebrews, I mean, here in the book of Hebrews in the New Testament, has to do with the idea of one taking care for one who is sick. So the indication is that God has expressed the significance of man in his care for him even after the fall. Okay, so we go back to Genesis 3, and there's God's care for man after the fall. If we look at those verses, we find there in 3:15 that God declares, "And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. And he shall bruise you on the head, and you will bruise him, or he shall bruise you on the, or he shall bruise you on the head, and you shall be bruised. You shall bruise him upon the heel." So this conflict again is cosmic, and we understand that we're looking at a conflict between mankind and Satan here, angelic beings, and that that God has a plan whereby the offspring of the woman, this woman who was deceived by the serpent, was deceived by Satan, again an angelic conflict, that this particular plan and purpose of God would involve mankind again subduing or overcoming in this conflict by bruising Satan, the serpent, on the head, okay? So, again, what we want to understand, we want to come out of this passage here in verse 6, is that God has a plan that involves this cosmic battle or conflict, that involves the ranking and places of angels, that involves what happened in Genesis 3 when Eve was deceived and Adam rebelled against God and disobeyed him and acted in rebellion to his Creator. And these things are huge and significant things that God is dealing with in Scripture. And God has a plan that involves mankind. And so his love for mankind is expressed in the fact that God has promised a coming seed that would bring about redemption, or that would bring about subjection, or would bring about the dominion and rule of man over this creation as God intended it. Okay? So what we're looking at is that the fall, you can write this down in your notes somewhere, the fall interrupted God's plan for man's dominion, for God's plan, for God's his kingdom as it was intended through mankind. The Creator had a plan that involved man being created in his image and likeness. He had a plan that involved, even after the fall, this coming seed. And God has expressed his love for you, his love for mankind. God has expressed his care and concern. And so, what is the Son of Man that you care for him? What is the Son of Man that you took concern? So, in our notes there, God's plan for redemption of man came about. Romans 5:10 says that, "For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having then been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life." So mankind is reconciled through God's plan to send his Son through the seed of the woman, that he would come on the scene, that God himself would take upon himself flesh and become a human being of the offspring of David. I want for you to bear in mind that what we're looking at here is that Jesus Christ is the offspring of David. He's fully man. He took upon himself flesh. He came as a human being, not as an angel here in the context of this passage, not as an angel, but as a man. And that was God's plan. It was his plan for redemption, not only for mankind, but for this cosmic conflict that involves angelic beings as well. So we find in Scripture Paul making statements in 1 Corinthians there. I gave that passage to you last week. That do you not know that we will judge angels? Paul was encouraging these Corinthian believers to deal with situations in their church body. And in light of that, he said, do you not know that we will judge angels? How much more the matters in this life? And that simply means that as God's people, that we need to be able to make judgment and to discern and exercise and work according to principles of righteousness. And so, and God's word has been given to us that. But do you realize that God is equipping you to judge angels? That he is training you, that you are in training, that you are being sanctified and set apart as God's people right now for a future time, a future kingdom in which Jesus Christ reigns, which we co-reign with him, and that we will be sitting administratively, ranked in positions that will transition these angels out of a place of administrative rule, and you will act as judge and ruler over angels. That's what the Scripture's saying. It's what it teaches here in this passage. It's a phenomenal thing. But you know what? If we begin to comprehend the significance of what God did to us in the creation, he declared your significance in his creation. He declared your significance in the fall and his plan for you for rule and co-rule in the kingdom with Christ. And that's huge. In light of those things, it changes everything for us, doesn't it? I'm asking you a direct and personal question. If this is the case, if you are going to rule and you are going to make judgment over angels, doesn't that make you want to prepare? Doesn't it make you want to sanctify yourself and set yourself apart for the purposes that God has for you, which are truly significant? Now, you may feel insignificant this morning. You may feel that my life is a mess and nobody really gives a rip or a care for me. But the Scripture teaches something different. God has a plan. When he called you in Christ Jesus, his plan for you is that you would rule with Christ. And we find in Revelation that the Scripture teaches that God intended and that Jesus Christ says, you will co-rule with me in my kingdom. He told his disciples, you will reign over the 12 tribes of Israel in my kingdom. Now that's huge, folks. Those are significant things. The disciples dedicated the rest of their lives, even to the point of shedding their blood in death, because they believed what Jesus said to them. But shouldn't we do the same? I mean, aren't we called to the same? And isn't Scripture very clear that for those who overcome, I will grant with you to co-rule with me in my kingdom? Jesus Christ clearly teaches it in Scripture. And it's a kingdom which will come, a physical kingdom on earth, where the offspring of David will rule in Jerusalem on the throne over all the world. And God's people, the bride of Christ, the church, will rule with them. That's significant. That's a huge plan. So you may feel like a speck, but God has a plan for you. Prepare for it. I'm urging you, I'm exhorting you on the authority of God's word, according to the purposes and plan and calling of God. I would urge you to plan and to study God's word and to become ready and equipped through the Scripture to be a judge of angels, to co-rule with Christ, to know the full significance that he has expressed in his care for you. For those that have been redeemed in Christ Jesus, God has a significant plan. Well, let's move on. We want to get past verse 6 here and into verse 7. He gives an extended list here. In verse 7, he says, "You have made him for a little while lower than the angels. You have crowned him." And these are like, he's listing one thing after another. For those of you Bible study method students, we've got a list here of things that he's declaring about man. And so one of them is you've been made for a little while lower than the angels. Another one is you've been crowned. You have crowned mankind with glory and honor. And another one is he's appointed him over the works of your hands. So this psalmist, David, who's sitting there, and he's this tiny speck in the universe. He's listing off these things about the significance of mankind. And he's saying, what is man? It's baffling to him, and it should be to you as well. So, but we're looking at man here in this first statement. You have made him a little while lower than the angels. Again, the rank in the order of God's creation is spoken of here. It's point three in your notes there. And your notes say that God defined rank in his creation. Okay, that rank is like this: God, okay, angels. After angels comes man. Okay, after man comes animals. After animals comes plants. And after plants are inanimate objects. That's God's ranking. That's the order in creation. That rank is going to change. Okay? So God defined rank in his creation. We find that rank. Now let's think about that for just a moment here, because there's a lot of things going on in our world. But what we find is, like we found, Lori found this, a couple of these illustrations for me that make the point that in the fallen world, this ranking that God has established gets pushed out of order. And what we find here is in this statement in regard to the United Nations is that that nature becomes equal with man in rank, okay? That's out of God's order, isn't it? So if we look at a recent resolution that was made and the UN declared International Mother Earth Day, okay? It's based on a resolution that was made in Bolivia. It was one of the statements made was 60 years after adopting the Universal Declaration of Human Rights, Mother Earth is now finally having her rights recognized. And this was stated by the Bolivian president there as they released this UN resolution. And we find that in South America, one of the poorest nations with 30% of its population living below the poverty line, they've passed a law granting Mother Earth equal rights to humans. Okay, so what's wrong with that? With God's ranking and what we know from Genesis chapter 1, that man is given the place of rule over Mother Earth, over creation, we see God's rank or order being messed with by the United Nations, right? Isn't that correct? Okay. So we see a lot of this type of thing. Another example might be nature actually outranking the creation or the creator. So we see nature here outranking man, okay, or becoming equal with man. Okay, that's messing with God's rank in creation. A second illustration might be that nature outranks the creator. We see a recent movie came out, Avatar. It's basically a celebration of paganism. But in Avatar, there was a number of significant things stated is basically idolatry. But Avatar is a Hebrew word that means God incarnate or God in the flesh. But it's a polytheistic view of God, that there are many gods, of course, in Hinduism, and pretty much an expression of pantheism, or that God is in everything. But this movie broke the $1 billion mark in ticket sales, And it's basically an indoctrination of unsuspecting people. I hope that most of you are savvy enough in God's Word to be able to critically look and understand things that are being programmed into us or being preached to us subliminally and otherwise in movies. But the unsuspecting audience is that they're all things are God, and that is that we're all one big family. So what happens with the rank in creation there, in God's creation? The message is that we're living in harmony with nature, and that the Greek god Pan is our salvation, and that all things have the same spirit of creation in them. That, in other words, creation is all equal, isn't it? Man is not given a place of rule and dominion over the creation, but we're all part of this creation. Another part of the movie has to do with these tentacled and illuminated jellyfish and spirit-like things that they were looked to for guidance. So we find, again, paganism basically being preached in our theaters, and we see quite a bit of this. This challenge to the natural order of creation that God has established. We need to be savvy to these things. We need to be able to look at things critically and understand. Another and third example would be the idea of man outranking his creator. So we've got nature equal with man or in rank or superior. Then we've got nature outranking the creator. Then we've got an example of man outranking the creator. And so much of humanism and the expression of that is made these days has to do with man exalting himself above God. No God will save us. We the deification of man and the replacing of the creator. And so we have this idea of man as being a product of chance, or basically a deified baboon, and that is evolving, and he puts himself in the place of God. So anyway, we have a number of examples of where rank is messed up. But God is going to change the rank, is the point that we want to make, that man was made for a little while lower than the angels, but he has planned and intention that he would at one point be placed administratively not only above the earth and creation, the created earth, but also the heavenly creatures, angels, in rank. Okay, and that's because of the redemption. And the point is being made here in Hebrews chapter 2 that that in salvation, in God's plan, Jesus became flesh, and God has this very most significant plan for mankind. In your notes there again, angels do not die, and they function as in the heavenly sphere as well as on earth. That's different from us, right? We don't function in the heavenly sphere at this point. But by ranking the angels, they function in the heavenly sphere. They're superior to us at this point. In our resurrection with Christ, it will be different. We'll function in the heavenly sphere as well, right? The Scripture teaches that we will there will be a new Jerusalem, that we will be there with Christ. We don't exactly understand how that functions, but there will be Jesus went to prepare a place for us in heaven, that we have a heavenly abode, and that we will function in both the heavenly and unseen sphere that we have today. We don't see angels today normally, but that unseen sphere is there, and they function in it, and they are superior to us in it, but in the future they will not be. And thirdly, their angels are unlimited in time and space. They're eternal creatures. So this ranking that is going to change and it will transition in this world to come, at the second coming of Jesus Christ, there's going to be a change that takes place. In our resurrection bodies, it's going to be different. And so, you know, if you believe in a supernatural God and that the resurrection and these things, you understand that all things are not going to continue as they are. There's going to be some radical changes. And the question then becomes, these things that God's Word are teaching us, are they true? You know, are we going to rank above angels? And if they are, it changes what we address ourselves to. It changes how we live. It changes the focus of our life and the things that we build toward, the things that we invest our time and energy in. You know, it'll be more invested toward eternal things, toward things that have to do with God's future plan for us and that rule. And it's worth laying up that treasure in heaven, isn't it? If we believe Him, if we believe His Word. Okay, so we want to address and move toward those things. Let's look at the next phrase here in verse 7. It says He was not only made a little while lower than the angels, but you have crowned Him with glory and honor. He's been crowned, mankind has been crowned with glory and honor. Now, in your notes there, it says, man is the image and glory of God. In 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 7, it says that, for man ought not to have his head covered, since he is the image and glory of God. But the woman is the glory of man. And there's some teaching there, it's a different subject. But the point is that man, having been created in God's image, is the image and glory of God. Secondly, the Davidic covenant establishes an eternal crown of glory. Okay? If you go to the Davidic covenant in the Old Testament, God promised something very specific to David that was a huge thing. And what He said was, when your days are complete, speaking to David here, and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your descendant after you who will come forth from you, and I will establish his kingdom, and he shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Okay? So we're looking at an eternal kingdom that is going to come from the offspring of David. And we find that in God's plan that there was going to be one of his seed that would be the incarnate Christ, the Messiah. And this incarnate Christ is the same one that was spoken of back in Genesis chapter 3. In Genesis chapter 3, said that there's one that would come that would bruise your head, and you will bruise his heel. And so there was a prophetic truth given about the crucifixion of Christ, about his death, and about his resurrection, and about his subjection of the rebellion under God, and that this Messiah would accomplish these things. So Jesus, the offspring of David, would come as a human being in the flesh, and it was God's plan for redemption, God's plan to quell the rebellion, God's plan to deal. And it included this promise that there would be an eternal kingdom, and from David's seed would come one who would rule eternally. And thirdly, the offspring of David reigns eternally in glory. Revelation 5, verse 13 shows this offspring of David, and it says about the Lamb of God, about our Lord Jesus Christ, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. It's an eternal throne, an eternal reign, a subjection and subduing, a dominion that will come through the offspring of David. Don't lose sight of the fact that Jesus is the son or the offspring of David. He's a man. And this man in a resurrection body will rule over the universe. Ascended to the Father, seated at the right hand of his majesty on high. He will rule all things. He will bring all things in subjection. He will rule on the throne of David. He will have an earthly kingdom. All the world will be in subjection to the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that huge? These are life-changing truths. If we embrace them, if we walk out of this church building, it'll change our perspective on everything. It's a huge thing that God has intended for us as His children. Thirdly, His dominion of rule. It says, not only have you crowned Him with glory and honor, but you have appointed Him over the works of your hands. David's offspring abolishes all rule and authority. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 24 says, then comes the end. And it's speaking of Jesus Christ, our resurrected Lord, when He shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when He shall have put down all rule and authority and power. You see what Jesus Christ did? I want you to go back. Just take your minds back to Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. God created man in His likeness and image. And God said, be fruitful and multiply, subdue the earth. Have subjection over the earth. But you know what? When the fall took place, chapter 3, you find that missing. If you go to chapter 9 in the book of Genesis, when he restates the mandate from Genesis chapter 1 to Noah and his offspring, you know what he does? He leaves out subjecting the earth. You know why he does that? Because we lost opportunity. Adam 1 lost opportunity. Adam 2, according to Romans 5, accomplished what Adam 1 could not, subduing the earth. You see what the plan is? God's plan involves the offspring of David coming and doing what was initially intended in His plan, in the subjection not only of all things on planet Earth, but that cosmic conflict, that battle that goes on between angelic beings. So 1 Corinthians 15, 24 states that David's offspring abolishes all rule and authority. That which was prescribed in Genesis 1, 27 was actually accomplished, and according to 1 Corinthians 15, 24, will be accomplished at the rule, the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, number two, the church rules with Christ. In Revelation 2, 26, He who overcomes, He who keeps my deeds until the end, to Him will I give authority over the nations. Not only do we rule over the angels, we rule over the nations. He told His disciples, you will rule over the 12 tribes of Israel. And Israel will rule over the nations. And there will be a rank and file among mankind in Christ's rule, in His kingdom. And that's God's plan. Revelation 3:21 says, He who overcomes, I will grant to him to sit down with me on my throne, as I have overcome and sat down with my Father on His throne. Now, there's two thrones here, folks. There's a throne in heaven where Jesus sits at the right hand of His Father. There's a throne on earth in which the disciples sit with their Messiah. Hey, that's what that passage is teaching. It's clear in Scripture. It's His kingdom and His rule. Okay? And then he goes on to say in verse 8, and you have put all things in subjection under His feet. We find there the subjection of His creation. And in Romans 15, 25 through 27, it states let me find my verse here for you. I know you got it up on the overhead there. That all of His enemies will be put in subjection under His feet. For 1 Corinthians 15, 25 says, for He must reign until He has put all His enemies under His feet. The last enemy that will be abolished is death, for He has put all things in subjection under His feet. But when He says all things are in subjection, it is evident that He is accepted who put all things in subjection under His feet. Jesus Christ, the offspring of David. I want you to think of Him in terms of being David's offspring, a man. And this man who was incarnate from above, the Lord above, will put all things in subjection under His feet. Matthew 28:18 says, and Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Okay? And so, second point there is that all authority has been given to Him in heaven and upon earth. Jesus Christ has been given that authority, and He's delegated it to you as His children. We have been given delegated authority in Jesus Christ to act. You say, well, does the local church really have any authority these days? Yes, it does. The local church has authority. It's given by God, and it's to be submitted to and lived under. And there's to be this exercise of Christ's delegated authority in His kingdom through the local church. We must exercise it in righteousness, in justice, in the love of Christ, in the compassion of Christ. It must be exercised. And you must submit under that authority in Christ through your local church. You must. It's His plan. And it's His very design. Okay? So, and then we go on with this verse. For in subjecting all things to Him, He left nothing that is subject to Him. But now we do not yet see all things that are subject to Him. And what I want to say about this is simply that the dominion of man in the future will be complete and total. Notice that it says, for in subjecting all things to Him, He left nothing that is not subjected to Him. Isn't that what 1 Corinthians 15 said, that the verse that we looked at? That Christ will bring all things into subjection. But it also makes clear that we do not yet see all things in subjection. So the point is there in your notes, in the future will be a complete and total, but in the present it's not realized, correct? Because why? Because the sin issue is being dealt with. Now, here's just some closing points. Write these down in your notes and we'll close. The sin problem, it must be subjected first. God in His mercies, then Jesus Christ has extended the olive branch, an offer to each one of us to come to Him. There's only one chance. There's only one last hope for mankind, and that is they come through the redemption of Jesus Christ. He said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No man comes to the Father but through me. He has extended an invitation, and those who will come, those who will put their trust in Christ, in His salvation, in His work, those who will submit themselves unto Him and to His work, will be saved, will be redeemed. But Jesus Christ has made it very clear that those who do not will fall under judgment. Okay, so the sin problem had to be subjected first. But in God's mercy, He extended grace to you, calling you to Himself, that you might know salvation and be brought into God's kingdom with Him. But God is going to separate evil. God is going to bring under subjection all evil. This place is not going to be like it is now in the future. God is going to deal with the ugly junk that goes on on planet Earth. He's going to remove it. But in order to remove it, He's got to deal with the sin issue. And that is that He's calling us to repentance, calling us back to our Creator and our relationship with Him. And if mankind does not come, judgment is coming. Judgment is sure. It is certain. It is coming. It's a future event. And we do not see things as they are subjected to Him now, but they are going to be subjected to Him. And so we must deal with the sin problem first. Secondly, then at the second coming, there is complete subjection. God will remove from the earth all those who are in unbelief. He will remove from wickedness from planet Earth. That's His plan at the second coming of Jesus Christ. Thirdly, subjection involves the rule of mankind over creation. We will rule with Him there, according to that verse in Revelation. Fourthly, the church co-rules with the Messiah. Okay. And fifth, subjection cannot happen without Christ's willingness to incarnate and bear our sin and to resurrect in declaration of God's power over sin and death. Okay? All right. Let me give you one other thing here and we'll close. So God's plan, I want you to think through the whole thing here with me. Okay? We got the big picture. And let's go for the big picture. God's plan for subjection is this. According to Genesis 1:28, man was to subdue and have dominion or rule over the earth. But not only the earth, the whole universe, God's created universe. Secondly, in Genesis 3, man fell, so God's plan adjusts. Okay, just follow through the scripture with me. Then thirdly, according to 2 Samuel 7:12 through 13, and also Genesis 3, where it gives the promise of the coming Messiah, a descendant is promised. David's descendant is promised. Right? Okay? The plan. God's plan for salvation. God's plan and the significance of man in His salvation. According to Philippians 2:7, he is incarnated. God became flesh. He emptied himself, take upon himself flesh. He dies as a substitute for our sin, and he's exalted at the resurrection to a place of rule. Okay? Those events took place in Jesus Christ, in the incarnation of Christ, and in the resurrection of Christ. And then finally, in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 24, the Scripture tells us that at the second coming, he subdues all things under his rule. So that's the picture. That, according to Scripture, is God's plan. That, according to Scripture, is the thing that is necessary and that would be needful for us as his people to understand. So you say, and the next time someone asks you about the problem of evil, ask them what their solution to the problem of evil is. Okay? And then explain to them, if you have time and if they have the heart to hear what the Scripture says, God's Word deals with the problem of sin. God's Word tells us that you got a problem with sin, and if you do not repent, that you will be judged because you have a problem and an issue with sin. So that problem of evil affects us, and Christ has dealt with it. Father in heaven, we thank you for your plan and provision, that there is salvation in our Lord Jesus Christ, that you have taken care for mankind. May we know your deliverance and salvation for your people. We pray and ask in Jesus' name. Amen.